Okay, this is Psalm 66. To the chief musician, a song or psalm. Make a joyful noise unto God, all ye lands. Sing forth the honor of his name, make his praise glorious. Say unto God, how terrible art thou in thy works. Through the greatness of thy power shall thine enemies submit themselves unto thee. All the earth shall worship thee and shall sing unto thee. They shall sing to thy name, Selah. Come and see the works of God. He is terrible in his doing toward the children of men. He turned the sea into dry land. They went through the flood on foot. There did we rejoice in him. He ruleth by his power forever. His eyes behold the nations. Let not the rebellious exalt themselves, Selah. O bless our God, ye people, and make the voice of his praise to be heard, which holdeth our soul in life, and suffereth not our feet to be moved. For thou, O God, hast proved us. Thou hast tried us, as silver is tried. Thou broughtest us into a net, thou laidest affliction upon our loins. Thou hast caused men to ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water, but thou broughtest us out into a wealthy place. I will go into thy house with burnt offerings. I will pay thee my vows, which my lips have uttered, and my mouth has spoken when I was in trouble. I will offer unto thee burnt sacrifices of fatlings with the incense of rams. I will offer bullocks with goats, Selah. Come and hear, all ye that fear God, and I will declare what he hath done for my soul. I cried unto him with my mouth, and he was extolled with my tongue. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. But verily God hath heard me. He hath attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, which hath not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me. Now, this again is a psalm that is very much an exhortation to the children of God to make a joyful noise. That is, the term there, make a joyful noise, literally means to shout unto the Lord, to make a loud noise, to make a clamoring, to do something that is heard. And surely that is the call of God's people. The scripture says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. And the Lord said to the Pharisees that the Lord would, that if these children have, when they said, quit, these people are praising you and exalting you, and this is not right. You need to stop this. He said, if I was to try to stop them, he said, even the stones would cry out. And so it is that the testimony of the people of God unto God cannot be hidden. A city which is set upon a hill cannot be hidden. And so it is that God's people are called to praise him. Sing forth the honor of his name, make his praise glorious. Now, one thing I noticed there, it says, all ye lands. Now, the scripture is quite plain that the Lord has a people out of every kindred, tribe, and tongue on the face of the earth. Now, the Jews, they were pretty convinced that they were the people of God. In fact, he told them that he chose them. And they assumed by that that meant that they were a people as a nation out of the earth that was special. And they were special. But they were special for this reason. Not because God had regard unto Israel per se, but because he had regard unto that people which he had chosen in Christ from before the foundation of the world. And in order to illustrate that, as you see that throughout the Old Testament, in order to illustrate that very fact, he raised up the nation of Israel, which was a nation that was not any more than any other nation on earth, but because he said, because I chose you, because I chose you, because I loved you. And So in like fashion, that is, that's the fashion in which the Lord has chosen His people. He chose His people because He loved His people. He loved His people in Christ because they were in Christ. And they've always been in Christ. And so it is that the nation of Israel couldn't be the people of God because He has a people out of every kindred and tongue. Now, the Scripture does say that this was a mystery which He kept hid. He didn't reveal that to start with. I mean, when He called Moses out, He didn't say, "Now, Moses, you know, the nation of Israel, this is just a sidelight here. I mean, I've got a greater thing going on here." No, he pointed these things out to Moses because this was a hidden truth. It was hidden from the Pharisees. They never could see it, didn't want to see it. It's hid from the eyes of many, even in the present day, who are among the tribes of the Jews. But the Lord said, I mean, even to this very day, there's a veil upon them when Moses is read. They still think in the same way in which they did. Now, as to whether or not the Lord will remove that veil in a broad sense, I don't know. I know the Scripture, there's Scripture to believe, leads us to believe that He will. And I can't comment on that other than to say, go to Scripture and read it. And that's what it says. And perhaps there is coming a great turning, you know, of the Jews as a nation, as a national people. But I do know this, that whether or not that occurs, there is a calling out of the people of God out of the earth of every kindred, tribe, and tongue on the earth. Those who are chosen in Christ. And He says, all ye lands, there's not a place on the earth where the praise of God is not heard. You can go anywhere you want to, and the Lord has His people. You might not be able to find them. You know, they might not be the ones that you think are the ones. But the Lord has His people that He's called out. Sing forth the honor of His name. Make His praise glorious, because it is glorious. Magnify His name. You see, that's why we preach the gospel. Now, I know that it is a common notion that the reason that we preach the gospel is in order to make converts. And surely, as the gospel goes forth in the earth, the Lord is pleased to awaken men and call men unto Himself. He brings life and immortality to light through the gospel. Most surely He does. But we don't preach the gospel in order to get converts. We preach the gospel to magnify the name of Christ. And that is the whole purpose of the preacher. That's the whole purpose of the gospel. It is to magnify Christ. It is to glorify Him. It's not to tell folks, now you got a chance to be saved, because salvation is not by chance. If salvation is by chance, how much likelihood is there that anybody be saved? Because the Scripture says there's none that seeketh after God. So if salvation, if the Lord said, well, I'm going to give you a chance to be saved, and there was nobody that would seek the Lord, who would be saved? I mean, that's a pretty self-evident question. You see, salvation not by chance, it's by the power of God who moves upon His people to call upon His name in the time when He's pleased to call them. As many as the Lord our God shall call. Say unto God, how terrible art thou in thy works. Through the greatness of thy power shall thine enemies submit unto thee. Our God is an awesome God. He rules and He reigns. And He does terrible things in the earth. That is awesome things. He does things that takes the breath of men away as they look. And what greater power is exhibited than when He calls sinners out of darkness and into the light? Men that aren't seeking Him, all of a sudden, they're seeking Him. I mean, think about the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus. Did the Lord give him a chance to be saved? I mean, did He say, all right, now, Paul, here's your chance. I'm giving you an opportunity to be saved. No, He just struck him down.
And then the power of Almighty God, Paul, was overwhelmed because he knew in that instance who this terrible God was as the Lord revealed himself to him. He said, "Who art thou?" He didn't know his name, but he knew this, that this one who had brought him down to this place where on his face and struck him blind was that one whom he desired to know. Lord, who art thou? That's a terrible thing. Terrible art thou in thy works. Through the greatness of thy power shall thine enemies submit unto thee. Now, if you'd have asked Paul if he was an enemy of God, he'd have said, "Why, no. I'm serving God." I mean, if you went out in the religious communities of this around us and around the world and you had an interview and said, "Are you an enemy of God?" And people, "Oh, no. No, we're not enemies of God." But you see, all men by nature are indeed enemies of God. And until the Lord opens a man's eyes to see who he is, the glory that surrounds him, all men are in rebellion against him. Paul didn't think he was in rebellion against him, did he? No. He was serving God. I mean, he was killing these Christians. These men who went around blaspheming God. It was only when God opened his eyes to see what he was by nature that he understood. How quickly did he understand? I think it was like a light. You know, of course it blinded him. The light was so great when he realized how far off he had been. You know, the Lord, he opens men's eyes to the truth. You can argue with man all day long about what the Scripture teaches. But until God opens his eyes, he can't see it. But you know what? When the Lord does open a man's eyes, he can't see anything else. Oh, how often it is that I've heard it said, you know, these guys, when they start looking at that the sovereignty of God, so that's all they can see. I mean, they see it on every page. They don't see anything else. And you know that's the truth, because God's a terrible God. He's an absolute God. And there's no other thing to see. I mean, God's not have two or three different personalities. He's an absolute God. He said, "I'll do my will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay my hand. Our God's in the heavens," David said. "He's done whatsoever he hath pleased. How terrible are thy works. Through the greatness of thy power shall thine enemies submit themselves unto thee." Those that, see, that's what reconciliation is. Now, when Paul said, "We pray you in God's stead, be ye reconciled unto him," he's not talking about something that the Lord has done. Now, some men confuse that God had to reconcile himself to his people. God didn't need to reconcile himself to his people. God's always been reconciled to his people. He loved his people with a perfect love from the beginning. But the reconciliation has to do with what the work of God in us to cause us to be reconciled unto him. And we pray men, we beg men, we say, be reconciled unto God. I mean, fall down before him. See, that's what it is to be reconciled unto God. It is that work of the Spirit of God in a man when he throws down his arms of rebellion. And he's satisfied with the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's satisfied with the work of Christ. That's to be reconciled unto God. His enemies submit themselves unto thee. All the earth shall worship thee and shall sing to thy name, Selah. Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now, you know the Scripture says that the devils believe and tremble. The devils have more sense than men do. Because men go along with their hand raised up against God, and they're going to go their way. But all men shall fall before him. Scripture says, who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? There's not anybody. Now some will glorify him as the pit of hell opens up and swallows them up in their destruction. But all men shall render praise unto Almighty God, because he has determined to have praise from the earth. All the earth shall worship thee and shall sing unto thee. They shall sing to thy name, Selah. Come and see the works of God. He is terrible in his doing toward the children of men. He turned the sea into dry land. They went through the flood on foot. There did we rejoice in him. Now, of course, we realize that what that's speaking of is the parting of the Red Sea. The scripture says that they went through on dry ground. Now, can you imagine? They were on the bottom of the ocean, of the sea here, that just had water on it, and the scripture says it was dry ground. I mean, it was dry ground. Now, you know, you can pump water out of a pond or something, but it takes a long time to become dry ground. But the Lord made it dry so that the children of Israel went through. And the scripture says that the shoes of their feet didn't deteriorate the whole time they was in the wilderness. Now, if they'd have got wet going through that Red Sea, their shoes would probably come apart, wouldn't they? But you see, the works of the Lord are terrible. He caused he turned the sea into dry land, but then he took this same dry land that the children of Israel crossed through the Red Sea, and when the Egyptians went through there, guess what? Turned back to mud again. Because Scripture says that the wheels of their chariots came off as they tried to go through there. How terrible are the works of God. There did we rejoice in him. Now they wasn't rejoicing to start with, were they? You remember when the children of Israel were on the side of the sea and he looked over there and he saw the big dust cloud coming and Pharaoh's army, they said, "Oh, Moses, you brought us out here to have us all killed right here by the Red Sea." And he said, "Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." And when they went through and they got on the other side, guess what they did? They rejoiced. Because those Egyptians were destroyed that would have destroyed them. There did we rejoice in him. Now, I believe this is the Lord Jesus speaking here. And remember this, that the Lord has always been with his people. He's always been with his people. His people have always been hidden in him. And so when he speaks of their triumphs, he's speaking of his own. And when he's speaking of his own triumphs, he's speaking of theirs. Because we triumph in him. And so he says, there did we rejoice. Christ rejoiced with his people. He shall see of the travail of his soul and be satisfied. You see, Christ rejoicing is in his people and in the victory that he's brought for them. He ruleth by his power forever. His eyes behold the nations. Let not the rebellious exalt themselves, Selah. I mean, if a man is going to go contrary to the things of God, he better not be exalting himself, because he will be destroyed. Oh, bless our God, ye people, and make the voice of his praise to be heard, which holdeth our soul in life and suffereth not our feet to be moved. Now, oh, bless our God. You see, when the Lord Jesus Christ, he came into the world as a man born of a woman. Now, as a man born of a woman, he was a mortal man. That is, in the sense that he had the capability of death in his body. Now, as God, there's no capability of death, because he's life. Death and life can't mix, can they? Now, this is one of those mysteries that's beyond our comprehension, how he who is life, the scripture says he had life in himself. And yet, as a man, he laid down his life. And he died. And so he was susceptible to death as a mortal man, just like you and I. Now, we know that he had the power to lay down his life, and he had the power to take it up again. But don't ever forget that he did ordain that his life would go out from him, because he was dead for 3 days, according to what the Scripture says. Now, I know some of the, you know, the theologians will get us all straightened out on how that is. But he was dead. You know, I don't need anybody to explain to me what that means. He was dead. He was as dead as any man's ever been dead. And yet, he lives forevermore. I don't get it. I don't understand it. I can't comprehend it. But it's a glorious thing. Our God is an awesome God, which holdeth our soul in life and suffereth not our feet to be moved. The Lord Jesus Christ understood his dependence on his Father. And his dependence on his Father was there for our sake. I mean, he didn't need to do any of the things that he did for his own sake, did he? But he did them for our sake. He walked among men for our benefit. He held our soul in life and suffers not our feet to be moved. For thou, O God, hast proved us, thou hast tried us as silver is tried. And if anybody's ever been tried, it's been the Lord Jesus Christ. Thou broughtest us into the net. Now look, think about this. Here he is. This is Christ speaking, I believe. But he speaks as the plural. He said, let us. Now who's he talking about? He's talking about his people. He said, we. You see, because when he went to the cross, we went to the cross with him. When he stood in the judgment, we stood in the judgment with him. For thou, O God, hast proved us. Thou hast tried us as silver is tried. Now what happens when silver is put in the fire? Does it turn to something else? No, you see, when silver's tried, it becomes pure. It becomes that which it was in the beginning. Thou broughtest us into the net, thou laidest affliction upon our loins. Now, it is true that God's people are from time to time afflicted in various fashions. And down through the years, the Lord has seen fit to cause his people to suffer affliction. Paul, a good example of that. He suffered immensely at the hands of other men for the preaching of the gospel of Christ. And many men have had their lives taken from them among men for preaching the gospel of Christ, for standing up for the worship of God. This has happened. The Lord has caused this to happen. But the Lord's been with everyone, because he said this. He said, thou hast caused men to ride over our heads. He said, you caused it. But he said, it's us. Because you see, he knew firsthand what that was. But he was with his people in all of their sufferings. Thou broughtest us into the net. Thou laidest affliction upon our loins. And like Brother Al mentioned this morning, I mean, you know, there are those that go around saying, well, God doesn't ever do bad things to people. I mean, he's all wanting to bless his people and all of these kind of things. Well, listen, God ordains. He said, I make peace and I create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. Job understood it. His wife didn't, but he did. He said, shall we receive good and not evil from the hand of the Lord? I mean, are we going to get mad at him because he sees fit to send affliction upon us? Thou hast caused men to ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water, but thou broughtest us out into a wealthy place. Some through the fire, some through the flood, some through, what's the other thing? You remember how that goes? Some through the fire, some through the flood, some through whatever, but all through the blood. Somebody can correct me on that, but the Lord leads His people through all things. I will go into thy house. Now listen to this. He says, I will go into thy house with burnt offerings. I will pay thee my vows, which my lips have uttered, my mouth has spoken when I was in trouble. I will offer unto thee burnt sacrifices of fatlings with the incense of rams. I will offer bullocks with goats. Now the scripture says that the Lord Jesus Christ offered himself without spot unto God, not with the blood of bulls and goats. But you see, here speaking as the psalmist speaks, he speaks about offering bullocks and goats because that was what the law required. But he was that bullock and he was that goat. He did offer bullocks and goats, but they were not the bullocks and goats that roam in the fields. They were the bullocks and goats of his own soul, in his own heart, that he gave unto the Lord for us. He says, I will offer. Now, see, he's speaking about us. He's speaking in the plural when he's speaking about the troubles. And he said, these troubles went over us. But he said, but when it comes down to the offering, he goes back to speaking about one, doesn't he? He says, I will offer that. Because, dear brethren, we had nothing to offer. We couldn't come before him. Come and hear, all ye that fear God, and I will declare what he hath done for my soul. The Lord Jesus Christ would testify to men what the Lord did for his soul. He raised me from the dead. Oh, what a glorious testimony, dear brethren. And I cried unto him with my mouth, and he was extolled with my tongue. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. But he was without sin. Now, dear brethren, we have often regarded iniquity in our heart. You know, when a man says, well, he's speaking about David here. Well, no, because David couldn't say, if I regard iniquity, you won't hear me, because the Lord never would have heard him. He did regard iniquity. Men do regard iniquity. But the Lord Jesus Christ, who was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin, he could say this, that he did not regard iniquity in his heart. And the Lord would not have heard him if he had. Why? Because he couldn't have been a perfect sacrifice. See, only Christ could enter in once into the holy place in our behalf, because he was that lamb without spot and without blemish. But verily God hath heard me. He has heard me. Why did he hear him? Because I didn't regard iniquity in my heart. Had to be him. But verily God hath heard me. He hath attended to the voice of my prayer. I'm glad that he did. The Lord Jesus Christ, he prayed for us in the garden. He said, Father, I pray for them whom thou hast given me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou hast given them to me. He prayed, and the Lord hath attended to the voice of his prayer. Blessed be God, which hath not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me. Christ himself is the object of God's mercy, because Christ stood before him as a sinner. And yet God has shown mercy to him for us, even though at the same time he was that one who was afflicted before Almighty God, and whom the Father turned away from. Turn his mercy away. And yet here he is saying, Lord, your mercy is there. Because you see, he endured those things for our sake, that we might be those who would receive his mercy. Blessed be God, which hath not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. Now we think of intercession as words, prayers, and surely the Lord did intercede for us with words, groanings, and prayers for us when he lived in the earth. But the scripture says he's our great high priest before the throne of God, and he ever lives to make intercession for us at the present time. Now some have pictured this as though he is there pleading our case in words before the Lord. Saying, now, Lord, I know you saw Ed over there doing what he shouldn't have been doing, but I want you to have mercy on him, like that. No, that's not the way Christ intercedes for his people. Christ intercedes for his people by being in the presence of God. He is our intercessor. He is our great high priest. And I think that Charles Wesley probably captured it best in that hymn where it says, five bleeding wounds he bears, received on Calvary. They pour effectual prayers. They strongly plead for me. You see, Christ doesn't plead for us with words, but he stands there with wounded hands and a wounded side. And those who are hidden in him are those for whom he intercedes, because they are those that come unto God by him. See, there's no other avenue of approach. We're not looking for one. He's the only one we desire. And he is the intercessor of his people. He's the great high priest before the throne of God. And he has not turned away his prayer, nor his mercy from him, because his mercy has been shown to us. And he has determined it to be so.